Yes. All righty. Well, open your books, your Bibles here tonight to the book of Acts here. And I'm just going to look at a short passage here, finishing up Acts 26. And I'd like to look at the three characters here and just look at their responses to the gospel itself. When we witness the people, we get all kinds of reactions sometimes. I remember hearing one of my Bible college professors, Dr. Harrison, talk about he witnessed to a lady one time, and he said, "Ma'am, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven?" She said, "Yes, I would." And he said, "Well, how would you get there?" He was wanting to know a little bit about, you know, what she was trusting in, and she goes, "I think I'd float." You know, I said, "I think I'd float." And so I was like, "Hey, well, you hear all kinds of answers sometimes." And I remember I was out in visitation one time with a friend of mine, Otto Schoenfelder, and we walked up to a guy just going door to door, and he was working on his car, leaning over, and Otto engaged him in conversation. And Otto said to him, "Sir, do you go to a good Bible preaching, Bible believing church?" And the guy looked up on the hood and said, "No, I go to a Methodist church." And then he went back working again. But I had to try not to laugh because, anyway. But you hear all kinds of things. Well, tonight here in this little portion of scriptures, we hear some different responses to the power of the gospel. And Paul here, he's sharing his testimony before King Agrippa. This is not a trial here. Agrippa was just trying to help Festus figure out why, or how rather they could write why he was sending him to Caesar to have his trial moved there, and what the charges, because they couldn't come with any charges against him. And so Agrippa said, "I'll hear the man," and so he did. So we looked at some other things on the last number of weeks. But in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day witnessing both to small and great." Now, that was Paul's life. He got saved on the road to Damascus, and he was witnessing to the small and great. It didn't matter who he was. He would witness to anyone and everyone the gospel, saying none of those things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer. That's the cross, that he should be the first that should raise from the dead, the resurrection, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, why did Paul put that little word Gentile in there in verse 23? Who is he talking to at this time? Gentiles. He had all these people in front of him. Most of them were Gentiles. And he wanted to make sure that they realized the gospel's for them too. And as he just spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. Now Festus is the one that held him for 2 years. And, didn't hold him. Felix held him for 2 years. Festus inherited Paul and didn't know what to do with him. That's why he had Agrippa here, because he didn't know how to proceed here once he appealed to Caesar for the trial. So Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning does make thee mad." Now, give me a modern way of paraphrasing that. You need to see a what? A shrink, a psychiatrist. Okay, that's one way to say it. How else could you say that? Okay, crazy? You're a few cards short of a deck. Your elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. There's all kinds of ways you could say it. But he says, "Paul, you're crazy here. Your much learning is making you mad. You've lost your mind." Now, think for Festus. Tell me a little bit about Festus. He's a Roman what? Governor, okay? And Rome worshiped idols, I mean, idolatry. They had all their gods and everything. He was a political man. He had power, authority. He had influence. And Paul is making his appeal. Now, if conviction is striking, if you draw an arrow and you hit the target, pew, and you hit it dead on, it makes an impact. And I think he felt the impact of what Paul's saying, because Paul had quite a powerful testimony, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say when he says, "I used to kill these Christians, now I am one of the Christians after I met Christ"? Is that a powerful testimony? I mean, you can't argue with that. I mean, Festus could not say to Paul, Paul, your life didn't change. I mean, it totally. Now, from zero to 180, that's an opposite direction. You know what I'm saying? In other words, he went, instead of going this way, he's all of a sudden going this way. Festus heard that. And now, what does people do sometimes? If they can't push back on your argument, what do they push against? What did Festus push against? He pushed against Paul. Do you see how they do it? They attack the person. See, they may not be able to attack what you're saying or your logic or your reasoning, but they'll attack you as a person. And that's exactly what he did here. He says, Paul, you're crazy. Now, if a crazy man is talking to you, a true crazy man, can you dismiss what he's saying? Okay, so if he can put a label on Paul, you're crazy, then what can he do to Paul what he said? He can just dismiss everything. Now, one thing to realize about Festus and King Agrippa here, there was all kinds of people here because it came in with all this pomp and all these people were here. And it was more than just Festus and King Agrippa here. They had all these other people. Now, when if you're just one-on-one, people may act a certain way, but if they got a crowd of their peers around them or a crowd of people that know them, they have a certain reputation they have to hold on to or a certain, and sometimes people aren't really quick to change in front of people. You know what I'm saying? Because they've got, everybody's looking at them. Now, so Festus here, he tried to dismiss Paul by attacking him as a person. You're mad, and you don't listen to madmen, so I'm not going to listen to you. And he just dismisses him like that. Now, in the final analysis, if somebody was mad, was it Paul or was it Festus? Who is truly the mad person, so to speak? Yeah, because why? He rejected the truth. He rejected the gospel, the power of it. And Paul, I mean, if anybody ever had an understanding of the gospel and the power of it, how about a man that wrote half of the New Testament? You know what I'm saying? I mean, he had this thing. I don't know how to say it, but it was who he is, Paul. And Festus, he felt that conviction and the argument and the power of his testimony right before him. So he just wanted to dismiss him. So when you come to these situations, know that some people like Festus, they may hear what you're saying, but they won't give you an ear for that. And because deep down, they just reject it because they don't want to go down that road. Because Paul's life changed, didn't it? And any man be in Christ, he's a new what? New creature, new creation. And people know they got to give up their sin and everything that goes with us. Well, that's Festus. Well, if you notice in verse 26, the king knoweth of these things. Now, well, verse 25, Paul just simply said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Pretty. Now, when somebody makes a character attack against you, what you don't want to do is if they start throwing mud, you start throwing mud back. Because the old country is saying, the minute you start throwing mud, you're losing ground. And he would have lost ground really quick if he started throwing mud back. You know what I'm saying? So he didn't. He just said, I'm not mad. He pushed back at what he said. He didn't accept it. He pushed back at it. But he, most noble Festus, hey, I'm not mad. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. See, you got to remain control. Because sometimes people want to get you in an argument and push your button, so to speak. Because if they can insult you and you start fighting back at them, turning evil for evil, then all of a sudden the whole conversation goes downhill and you've lost any chance of being a testimony. So he said, I'm not mad, but I speak words of truth and soberness. Now, do you notice what he does in verse 26? Now, Festus breaks in, shouts with a loud voice. Everybody turns to Festus and Festus is saying, Paul's mad. All of a sudden you got this tension in the room. What does Paul do in the first three words there in verse 26? Who does he refocus on? Agrippa, back to the king, because for Paul, if the king embraced Christianity, it would be so much easier for everybody else in the room too. In other words, if the king, let's just say, if he walked down an aisle, so to speak, then that would have made it much easier for everybody else to come. And Paul, he was focused on King Agrippa, because that's who said to him there in verse 1 of that chapter, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." King Agrippa wanted to hear him. Okay, Paul said, "You're going to hear me." And that's who he was focused on. He turned it back to the king to make sure he stayed on focus. Now, there'll be times in sharing Christ with people that there's all kinds of distractions. And I heard somebody say it like this sometimes. If people try to get you off on a rabbit trail, like this is like if somebody says to you, "Well, where did Cain get his wife?" And you're trying to witness to him. Now, how long could you talk about that? And then you could go down that hole for a long time. Best thing to say to them is, "That's a good question. Let me finish this and we can come back to it," and then get right back to the gospel. You see what I'm saying? The minute you bite on their distraction, it can take you down a road you can't get back to where you want to. So just say, "That's a good question. We can answer that later, but let me get back to what I want to share." And that's what he did here. "For the king knoweth of these things." Now, King Agrippa, was he a Jew or Gentile? Ah, he was actually Jewish. He was Jewish by his birth. Now, he was trained in Rome. Now, King Agrippa is living with Bernice. That's his sister. He was the talk of Rome, living in incest. Actually, he took Bernice away from her husband. Totally messed up situation. Paul probably knew all this because it was a talk of Rome. And that's this king here, King Agrippa. Jewish. "For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I'm persuaded none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." Okay? Because his grandfather, his great-grandfather, he's the last of the Herods, they all ruled over there. He was well familiar, being Jewish, but trained in Rome. He knew the Jewish religion. Not done in the corner. This is public knowledge here, Jesus Christ, everything that happened, his crucifixion. Now, what did Paul do in verse 27? "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Is that a question or a statement? No. It's a question. It's a huge question, because him being Jewish is well familiar with the scriptures. And for Paul, somehow he knew a little bit about this guy, and he knew he believed the scriptures in the sense that they spoke with authority. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet?" What is the power of a question? When you put a question to somebody, what's the power behind that? You make them deal with what? The issue, okay? Now, Ray Comfort, he does this, and I think it's so good. And he'll work through people as he's witnessing to them, and he'll go through some of the Ten Commandments of you: lie, stolen, committed adultery, and all these different things. And if God was to judge you on those things, would he find you guilty or innocent? And most people, he works them through pretty good, and most everybody will say, "I'd be guilty." And then he'd say, If you're guilty, is that heaven or hell for you? Question. See, are you guilty? Then he says, is that heaven or hell? Question. And then he says, if they say hell, then he says, does that concern you? Do you see the power of a question? Do you see how it makes them work through the issues? Instead of you just saying you're going to go to hell, you say, does that concern you? Because the minute that concerns you, then all of a sudden they have to intellectually work through that question. It's much stronger than you just telling them what's going to happen. They have to answer it. Even if they don't answer to you the right way, in their mind, they can play that back and forth. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" If you believe what Moses said about Christ, the Messiah, and the resurrection, and all these things I'm saying to you, then that's going to direct you to becoming like I am. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And when Paul just puts this out here, "I know thou believest." See, somehow Paul had the inside track here. I know you believe that the scriptures speak with authority. All of a sudden, who's on the hot seat right here? Yeah, Agrippa's on the hot seat. Now, with that being said, Paul, he could have softened this, couldn't he? He could have backpedaled. And he could have said a lot of different things. But he knew Festus, Agrippa, and everybody else that was gathered here is going to spend eternity somewhere. And this is his opportunity to share the gospel. I know thou believest. Now, Agrippa, in verse 28, now, there's a couple different ways that people have translators. In the King James, it says, and Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? Does anybody have another translation? Another way that verse is said, verse 28. In such a short time? Does anybody have the time element in there? Right. See, translators take it. If you take it in the positive way, then this is how you would interpret it. If you take it as a sneer, like he's sneering it, then you would say, you think in such a short time you can convince me to be a Christian? So it depends how you interpret it, and it's the way the words are in the Greek. So you could go either direction. But basically, whichever way you take it, he's not embracing it. Whether it's a short time or you almost persuade me, because Paul asks a question, and if you take it as a sneer that almost you think in such a short time you can convince me to be a Christian, he almost throws a question back. He doesn't answer, does it? He says, I know thou believest to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So Agrippa never comes to the point of a decision. And see, some people don't want to, because for him, he's living with his sister. He's got all this political power. And oftentimes, absolute power corrupts absolutely. There's probably things going on that weren't right. And if he got saved, he's processing all this. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, either you're with me or you're what? There's no half Christians. Now, I have heard this term, and it doesn't sit well with me. The term is a pre-Christian. Okay, I've read it, and I just like don't get my, I can't get my hands around somebody being called a pre-Christian. Okay, because to me, either you're saved or you're not saved. You can't be a pre-Christian. But there's some people float that term out there. And I don't like it because I feel like it puts people in a light that they're a Christian, but they're not there yet. Well, to me, either you are or you aren't. But for Agrippa here, he was just as much lost after Paul shared. He's not half a Christian here, almost. Either you are or you're not. It's like a baby being born. Either it's born or it's not born. Either you're born again or you're not born. And so, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, Agrippa didn't quite go the final step. Now, the man that shared this gospel, the Apostle Paul, did he have to humble himself before God? He humbled himself. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do on the road to Damascus? And that's the bottom line is, if you don't want to surrender to God and you don't want to do his will, you're going to find every excuse in the book why you're not going to become a Christian. But if you have that tenderness in your heart and you repent of your sins and you humble yourself, you're going to grab hold of the gift of eternal life. And Paul, he did that. Festus, he just totally rejected it. Agrippa was kind of in no man's land. He wouldn't take it, but he wouldn't reject it. But the end of the day is he's just as lost as Festus was. Now, Paul said, after Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, you think you can convince me in such a short time? Verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only you or thou, but also all that hear me this day, this great crowd of people in this room, but we're both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains and these bonds. You know, as soon as Paul said that, he was saying, you guys need to get saved. You need to be like me, a follower of Christ. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up. What did that do to that meeting right then? When he rose up, it was done. Okay, because the King Agrippa, how is he going to get out of this situation? Because Paul, he probably would have just kept moving here. And all of a sudden the king, he probably felt, and Festus, I almost get, it doesn't say it here, but I bet you they caught eyes with each other. And it's like, this, it's getting too hot in this room. And so the king just stood up. And when he did, done. The meeting's over. Now, when Paul went to bed that night and the king stood up and he played this through his mind again, should he have beat himself up that Festus and King Agrippa didn't get saved? Should he have beat himself up? I don't think so. Because you cannot be responsible for people's reception or unreception of the gospel. We can control what? The casting of the seed, the sowing, but I can't control the soil of the heart. You can't control the soul. Paul is not responsible for King Agrippa or Festus' response. What is he responsible for? Exactly what he did. He shared the gospel. And when people accept it, praise the Lord. If they don't accept it, well, it's discouraging. It is disappointing. But it shouldn't be demoralizing to us because we cannot control the soul of the heart. And that is something that people are responsible for. And, you know, when the great judgment day, when Agrippa stands before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he cannot say, God, you never gave me a chance. He can't say, God, I never heard. He can't say, God, I didn't know, because he had the great Apostle Paul as a witness. Verse 30, when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds or chains. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, that is true, but the only reason he appealed to Caesar, because he wasn't going to go back to Jerusalem and be tried there and be killed along the way, so he had no option. But we know that God told Paul, you're going to Rome. You'll testify to me in Rome. And this is how God worked that out. Anybody have any insights or thoughts about Festus and King Agrippa and how they responded to Paul's preaching of the gospel? Any insights of when you've witnessed to people and how they might have responded or something that helps you in witnessing to people? Okay.
Pray first.
Right.
I think always pray.
Yes.
If possible, if you know right. You're going to be meeting with someone, pray first.
Yes.
And then, you know, it is up to them.
Right.
As much as it breaks our heart.
Right. It breaks our heart. But we can't be responsible at the end of the day. They have to bear their own sins.
Work in the Holy Spirit.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? You know, sometimes our witnessing only, this opportunity for King Agrippa probably came one time in Paul's life. So when you have an opportunity, make what? The best of it. Make the best of it. All righty. Well, let's close here. Dear Lord, thank you for what we looked at here tonight. And Father, help us in our witnessing opportunities. And Father, people can be very hardened. They can be persuaded but not embrace. But Lord, whatever the reaction, help us be faithful, Lord, as you have called us to share the gospel, even under difficult circumstances, sometimes like Paul in chains. Lord, here they are, the king and all of his pomp and ceremonies and all of his glory, so to speak, as a king. And yet Paul in chains, just very humble man, and yet he spoke the truth with power and conviction. And God, may we be such men and women that we're not ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, help us to be faithful and fruitful and fervent in spirit. Lord, help us to talk to you about men before we talk to men about the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, help us toward this end that we would be faithful and not be discouraged in our witnessing efforts when we don't see people respond favorably, knowing, Lord, that we are pleasing the Lord of the harvest that has called us to work together as co-laborers bringing people into your kingdom. So help us toward this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.